I'm not preaching on that, but that's just one of the things that's out there now. And we just went too far. We're fanatical. But I want to tell you, if you line your life up by the Word of God, you've not went too far.
Yes, sir.
That's right. And that's just how it is. And what was sin 200 years ago, if it was truly sin, it's still sin today. Now that's a fact. The times doesn't redefine sin according to the Word of God. It's still sin. And so we may be a little bit on the dinosaur side or a little bit archaic, but we're biblical, as we know to be, as much as I know to be. And so that's where we're at. I want to pray, and then I'll read a verse, and I want to talk to you about something that really is it really stirs me, to be honest with you. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. And Lord, you know my efforts this morning will be vanity unless you help me, unless you give me clarity of thought and speech. And Father, I ask you to open the hearts of our listeners this morning. And I pray, Father, if you would just do an eternal work in our midst. Father, I pray you'd remove any hindrances and just let the Holy Spirit have free course as we work our way through the Scriptures today. And Lord, you know what's needed. You know what I think you've put on my heart. Father, I pray now you get all the glory. You must increase and I must decrease. Help us now, and and Father, I ought to just take a moment and thank you for helping us in the meeting. Thank you so much for that. Have your way now. Do what you know needs doing in this service today. And we'll thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen and amen. I do appreciate, let me say this, I should have said in the announcements, I do appreciate what the Lord did for us in that meeting. For 2 weeks before a meeting like that, I know we're going to invest a lot of energy, a lot of time, and a lot of money. And for 2 or 3 weeks before the meeting comes, I'm very apprehensive. I'm on edge. Maybe I just don't trust God enough, or I just really want God to show up and do something. He was faithful. Let me just say it that way. He was faithful. And I know a lot of you kitchen help didn't get to be in the meeting. And that makes me sad because you missed out. And I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for what he did and for helping us. All right. I want to read one verse to you. And then I want to talk to you about the false doctrine of Calvinism. What I want to talk to you about. I have been told that Calvinism is penetrating the independent Baptist churches. I've heard that 4 or 5 times now. I went up to Brother Norris's meeting in Kentucky and ran into a preacher, and he said, "Preacher, what I'm seeing, he travels around a lot and preaches a lot of meetings." And he said, "Preacher, What I'm seeing is that this Calvinism's infiltrating a lot of churches." And so I want to preach on that today. I'm strongly opposed to Calvinism. I do truly believe it's a false doctrine. I believe it's a damnable doctrine to the church. My grandparents were Primitive Baptists, and they were Calvinists to the core. If I went by my heritage, I'd follow the same path, but I'd rather be a Bible believer as follow my family. Follow God than my family any day. And so I want to read one verse to you, and then we'll just springboard from that. And I'm going to talk to you, I don't even know, maybe it's a Sunday school lesson more than a message. Seems like I feel that way many times. Notice verse number 10, Paul writing to young Titus, he says this, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true.'" And so Paul, writing to young Titus, says this, there's some unruly and vain talkers, Judaizers, what it appears to be, trying to promote the law and the transition to grace. And here's what Paul said to Titus, their mouths have to be stopped. Their mouths have to be stopped because they subvert whole houses. And what I take that to mean is this, is that families who are in the truth and set under false doctrine are subverted or moved away from that truth to error. And so I want you to understand, false doctrine has power. It has satanic power. It moves, it has the ability to move people who have embraced truth, maybe not strongly embraced, but who have embrace truth, to move them from that truth to error, is what seems to be being said. And it says of these folks, they're teaching things which they ought not. And there are a lot of folks teaching things which they ought not. And so I want to talk about this thing of Calvinism, and I want to kind of go slow, and I just want to lay a foundation. Calvinism, it's a theology developed by John Calvin in the 16th century, which is, it's the cornerstone of the Presbyterian faith. The Presbyterians have embraced that. And it's referred to as Reformed theology. They came out of the Catholic Church and they reformed to a degree, but they didn't reform enough. And so Calvinism, let me just briefly say this, try to say it and not keep you too long. Calvinism is summarized in 5 points. And we use the acrostic, maybe that's the right word, the word tulip. And the T stands for total depravity. The U stands for unconditional election. The L stands for limited atonement. The I for irresistible grace. And the P for preservation. The perseverance is the word they use. Perseverance of the saints. And so here's what they teach, as far as I know. Now, let me just stay with what I've got here. I started to deviate from... Let me just say this, and I think it's a right thing to say. Calvinism comes in all forms. It's like Independent Baptists. Independent Baptists is a smorgasbord of churches. Wherever you want to fit, you can find something to fit. If you want to dress ungodly, you can go to ungodly dressing Independent Baptist Church. If you want a foot wash, you can go to Independent Baptist Church that foot washes. If you want to, I don't know what else to say, but if you want to do it, you can find it at a Independent Baptist Church somewhere. Just because they have the title Independent Baptist Church, that does not necessarily tell you exactly what they believe. And so you have to be careful. We're going to talk about Calvinism, and you may say, repeat me on something to someone who is a Calvinist, and they might say to you, that's not Calvinism, that's not what we believe, but that's because there's so many forms of it. And so you need to get a hold of that. There's Calvin's Calvinist and Thomas Fuller's Calvinist and Arthur Pink's Calvinist. The Presbyterians have a Calvinistic doctrine. The Baptists, there's Calvinistic Baptists. The fact is, many Calvinists never really have read Calvin's Institute of Christian Religion or the book he wrote. They really don't know what Calvin teaches. They're just following somebody that says he is a Calvinist. Now, that's the fact of the matter. But what I'm going to give you is just as much the truth as I know how. And if somebody says this is not what Calvinism is, it may not be in their group. But it's what I think Calvinism is, and it's taken from Calvin's books. If you were to get those books and read them. Number one, man is total depravity, and we all believe man is depraved. Wouldn't you agree with that? Man is depraved. There's no doubt about that. But they believe in total depravity. Man is totally corrupt and dead in his sins so that he cannot even respond to the gospel unless God sovereignly enables him, which only happens if he's one of the elect. Now here's what Calvin says. Unconditional election, I should have did that first. Some are predestinated when they're born. They're predestinated to go to heaven. Some's predestinated to go to hell. That's what he says. Now here's what he says too. If you're predestinated to go to heaven, you're going to be saved. He's going to force you some way to be saved. But if you're predestinated to go to hell, there's nothing you can do to go to heaven. I just have to stop and say that's false doctrine. Well, the total depravity says man can't even respond to God. His will is depraved. That's what Calvin taught. He taught unconditional election, just like I said. God chooses some to go to heaven, some to go to hell, and nobody can do about it. And then the hell is limited atonement, and that says this, that God didn't die for the whole world, just the elect. Just the elect, just those he elected to go to heaven. Well, I just get mad saying these things sometimes, Brother Bud. That God didn't die for the whole world, that makes me angry if somebody says that. He died for the whole world. I'm going to try not to get my feelings involved in this, but man, that's almost blasphemy to me. And then irresistible grace, and that just says, God's call to the elect cannot be resisted. God softens the hearts of the elect, and however hard they are, and he bends them to believe, and the non-elect are left in their hearts. And then the perseverance of the saints, those who are sovereignly elected and regenerated, will continue in the faith and will never totally or finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. I've read others, and they would add to that and say that those who die in what you and I might say is a backslidden state were not saved. They didn't persevere to the end. And all true believers will persevere. I'm telling you, those are 5 points of Calvinism. In my opinion, if I rightly understand them, they're all false. Every one of them. I'm going to try to prove that to you today. And so here's what you might say. Why, preacher, with all that there is to preach on, why in the world would you touch on this? There's several reasons. Number one, it robs the church of its evangelistic responsibility. It just robs a church of its evangelistic responsibility. It takes that away. I even wonder this: why would a saint embrace that? Why would it be appealing? Why would one want to embrace something that would say you have no chance, it's a possibility your children have no chance of ever being saved? Why? Well, you know, I think one thing is it's a relief when what's going to be is going to be and you fail to do your part. It makes you think it doesn't matter what I do. It takes away your responsibility. Wouldn't y'all say that? I mean, if who's going to be saved is going to be saved and who's lost going to be lost, then I don't have to worry about anything. God's going to see that I might lose a few rewards, but other than that, it's not going to matter. God's going to use somebody to get them, to reach them. I mean, that just takes a load off me. I can just coast. We can forget missions. Why does it matter? Well, those who have embraced this doctrine, that's what they've done. They just try to shout it out and come back next Sunday and shout it out. They don't worry about trying to carry out the work of the Lord or the Great Commission or anything else. No responsibility. It's all on God. Also, can I tell you why people like it? It promotes a spirit of superiority. I'm one of the elect. I'm one of the chosen. Man, me, I'm one of those. I got caught up in this as a young Christian, maybe why I hate it, why I struggle with it so much. I almost became a victim of this false doctrine. I had worked with several people that, fact of the matter is, one of the most godly men I ever knew. He was a Calvinist. He didn't make a big deal about it, but if you talk to him and you really got serious with him, his daddy is a Primitive Baptist preacher, and he believed it. He believed it heavy, and he influenced me a whole lot in my early life. I'm glad the Word of God can override false doctrine. Well, here's what it does. It makes you feel like you have a superior knowledge to everybody else. They just haven't matured and grasped the truth. My, it's such a damnable doctrine. And then many times it's presented in a spirit of intellectualism. Intellectuals, if you go back in the 1800s, all those who were writing books were Presbyterians, or a big part of them, a majority of them, were Presbyterians. And the intellectual believers, if there is such a thing as that, promoted that doctrine. And a lot of people are impressed by intellectualism. You can use a few big words. They would use terms. I just wrote down some of these terms. They would use terms like compatibilism, synergism, electing versus irresistible grace, effectual versus general call, effectual versus hypothetical atonement, libertarian free will versus the bondage of the will, objective grace versus subjective grace, natural versus moral ability, mediate versus immediate imputation of Adam's sin, supralapsarianism, sublapsarianism. My, if I was to get up here and use all these, and there's more, I'm not even going to go any farther. If I was to start using words like that, here's what you'd say: my, that guy's smart. Man, he's read a lot. Man, he knows more than I know. That's what a lot of people, that's their response, a lot of people. I better listen to him, man. I can tell he's researched this very well. Let me just say this to you. There's a simplicity in Christ. There's a simplicity in Christ. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand the truths of the Word of God. And just because somebody acts smart doesn't mean they are. Amen. That's right. I have seen folks stand up and they speak intellectually and they use a few big words along the way and they impress a group of people, and me, knowing what the Word of God says, knowing they're in error to some degree, most of the time there's some partial truth mixed in with it that makes it even more difficult. But they mix in these words and they come across like an intellectual and everybody's impressed. And they say, wow, man, that's great. And I'm not against intellectualism. I'm not against students of the Word of God. You know, I hope you know that. But I'm saying many of these fellows who teach this false doctrine, they come across like an intellectual, and many unlearned people just submit. They just submit. I want to say this to you, and I'm going to get to some scripture here in a little bit. It's never wise to disprove the obvious with the obscure. Don't take an obscure verse out of Ezekiel and try to disprove the truths taught in the New Testament. Just don't do it. Never walk past the obvious to embrace the obscure. Maybe that'd be a better way to say it. And so this Calvinism, it needs to be addressed for several reasons. Number one, I told you a while ago, it robs the church of its evangelistic zeal. No missions. No need of it. Hey, if the heathen's going to be saved, he's going to be saved. No need to worry about it. And it's divisive to a church. If it infiltrates this church, somebody will be sucked in by it. And it'll bring division. And by the way, there's always been divisions over Calvinism. In years gone by, there was General Baptist and Particular Baptist. General Baptist believed all men could be saved. It was a general invitation to whosoever will. Particular Baptist believed particular people could be saved and no one else. Now, I don't know whether that's continued down through the years or not. That's how it started. So it's always been an issue. Always. But here's why it needs to be addressed, really. It's false doctrine, and it's gaining ground in good churches. It has to be addressed. And so maybe there's much we could say about it. But then I want to just tell you a few things that I know this isn't preaching. I don't want you to think I'm expounding the Word of God right now. I'm not. But this is something I think you all need to know. Who was John Calvin? What do we know about him? Do you know he never gave a personal testimony of salvation? He never did. Here's what John Calvin said. At whatever time we are baptized, we are washed and purified once for the whole of the life. You know what John Calvin based his going to heaven on? Infant baptism. That's a fact. I could read all these other quotes. I really don't want to. Calvin was vicious towards his enemies. If you were his enemy, he wanted to persecute you. That's exactly right. He embraced the doctrine of the doctrine of persecution that the Catholic Church embraced. And that all came from Augustine. That was his hero. If you study his life, Calvin, I don't even think he was saved. C- Calvin hated the Anabaptists. That was our forefathers. He hated the Anabaptists. He called them henchmen of Satan. One fellow, I don't know who this fellow was, but he burned a fellow at the stake for rejecting infant baptism. He's a murderer. And he got his doctrine not from the Bible, but from an early church father. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. But here's some truths Calvin teaches, and it's just not so. Number one, they teach the new birth comes before faith. You're saved before you can believe. Now, let me read. This is Arthur Pink, but let me read. Faith is not the cause of the new birth, but the consequence of it. Faith doesn't lead to the new birth, but the new birth, the consequence of the new birth is faith in your life. That's heresy. That's false doctrine. Here, let me just read on. Faith is a spiritual grace, the fruit of the spiritual nature, and because the unregenerate are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, then it follows that faith from them is impossible, for a dead man cannot believe anything. That's what they say. If you're dead in sins, you can't exercise faith. You're dead. That's false doctrine. Being dead in trespasses and sins means you're separated from God. That's what it means. Death is separation. Physical death, separation of the body from the soul and spirit. Spiritual death, separation of the lake of fire from all eternity. The second death is separation from God for all of eternity in the lake of fire. Well, amen, that's right. And if you try to make more out of that than that, you're slipping into heresy. John chapter 3. We're going to turn a little bit. I don't like turning. I know that gets our focus off many times, but. And I know this crowd, maybe I don't have to preach this to you, but I want to preach it to you. I don't want you to be a victim. I don't want you to get out there and some smooth-tongued salesman sells you on the doctrine of hyper-Calvinism. Chapter 3 of St. John, this is a chapter that tells you how to get to heaven, how to be born again. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Belief comes before salvation. I know you all know that. I want to say it again. Belief comes before salvation. It's through faith you're saved. You're not saved and then faith shows up. It's through faith you get saved. Get a hold of that. Well, that'll never be challenged. That's ABC preaching. That's something we teach our little primary Sunday school. Can I tell you, there's grown adults embracing doctrinal error saying that faith comes after salvation. Arthur Pink wrote a multitude of books. And he thinks that he thought faith came after salvation, but the Word of God teaches differently. Amen. Amen, Preacher Sexton. I'm telling you right, it stirs me up. My, what's wrong with us? Let me give you a few more. Let's look in Ephesians 1:13. This gives us the order of salvation. Notice what it says in verse 13 of chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. In whom ye also trusted. That's faith. Wouldn't you agree with me that's faith? After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now here's what this verse says. You hear, you believe, and after you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the order. Let's just go to the Philippian jailer. Here's what the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas. I believe it's Paul and Silas. Here's what he said to them. What must I do to be saved? Well, Arthur Pink says, wait on God to save you and then you can have faith. You'll have enough life to believe then. That's not what Paul and Silas says. I believe I'd take Paul and Silas over Arthur Pink. I believe I would. Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy household. That's how it is. You believe, and God saves you. And I understand there's a drawing, there's an enlightening, there's a convicting, there's a work of God. I understand all that. But your part's to believe. It stirs me so much. And I'm gonna read one more to you, and most of you can quote it, and I can too, but I don't wanna miss one word of this one. For by grace are you saved through. No, you've got to be alive now. You've got to be saved before you believe, because you're a dead man. That's not what the Bible says. Dead means separated from God. That's biblical truth, I'm telling you. Why is adults been in church all their life embracing this doctrine, slipping off into error? For by grace are you saved through faith. It's through faith you get saved. What's hard about that? What's hard? We just want to put it all on God. God's just going to save them. God's going to give them. He's going to give them life and impart faith to them. Then after they get life, and then they're going to make a profession of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here's what else Calvinism teaches. I don't know if all them different forms teach it. They teach you this, that placing faith in Christ is a work. It's not a work. Seems like that pretty well says it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. You have to put faith in Christ, then the text says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. If somebody comes by and throws you a lifeline and you receive it, you allow them to rescue you, you've not done anything to save yourself. That rescuer's the one that saved you. That Savior's the one that saved you spiritually. Amen. All you did is place faith. You trusted. You trusted that to save you. I don't understand. I don't understand. I've just heard this multiple times, that this doctrine taken over, and it seems to me like our little primary Sunday school class would know better. That's the truth. It seems like to me, Brian, those in your class know better than what I'm teaching. Yet adults and churches are converting over, and preachers are embracing that. I'm telling you, as long as I'm here, I won't stand for it. You'll run me off or I'll run you off one. I will not have Calvinism taught in this church if I know about it. I hate, by the grace of God, I'm not bragging about how tough I am. I'm just saying by the grace of God, I won't have it here. It's false doctrine, church. It's false doctrine. Let me just say this to you. It's not an issue of whether or not you can come to Christ, but whether you will come to Christ. It's not whether you can, it's whether you will. The Bible says He lighteth all men. That's right. And He draweth all men unto Him. Isn't that what the Bible says? It does say that. It might be creation, conscience, and the commandments or the scriptures. But when you accept truth, He'll give you more truth. And He'll give you more truth. But He lighteth all men. And he draweth all men. You can't come unless He draws. But chapter John 12 says He draws all men. That's what it says. There's nowhere in the Bible that teaches that when God deals with your heart about salvation, you can't respond. You cannot show me a scripture in the Bible, as far as I know, that says you can't respond when God's dealing with your heart. Amen. I'm telling you all right this morning. I almost feel silly up here saying these truths, too. I almost feel like it doesn't need to be said. I guess that's what all them churches slipped in there. Maybe that's what their pastor thought. I don't know. Here's what John 5:40 says. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. They could, but they would not. It's not you came, it's you won't. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sin unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not, could not, ye would not. That's the Bible. That's not John Calvin, that's the Bible. John 1:9 says we all have life. John 12:32 says he draws all men. Unconditional election. He chooses some to go to heaven, some to go to hell. That's false doctrine. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, the Calvinists will tell you that's all the elect. But they just added a word to the Bible. They just added to the Bible. It's not His will that any should perish. That ought to tell them it's more than just the elect. It's not His will that any should perish. The elect's not going to perish. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I mean, what do you do, church? What do you do with those scriptures? I mean, are we going to take the Word of God? Are we going to take something that soothes our soul? I think a lot of people who have not, maybe not raise the children right, and they're out in sin, they try to use something like this or embrace a doctrine like this to comfort their heart. I don't know. I've tried to figure out why anybody. I don't even understand. I know why my grandparents did, because my great-grandparents did. That's what great-great-granddaddy believed, and that's what granddaddy believed, and thank God my dad said that's not right. And he got out of that mess. I know I'm being hard. Seems like I'm hard. This doctrine just stirs me up. It stirs me up. My time is up this morning, but the unconditional election, it's His will that all men be saved. You just, that's the verse. I mean, I don't know what you do with it. You twist it. I guess you can pervert it and twist it and make it say what you want to say. But then limited atonement says this. He only died for the elect. I want you to turn to, I'm just going to give you one verse because I'm through preaching. I've got other verses here. 2 Peter 3 and 9. That's the wrong verse. The verse that talks about, y'all help me if you can, the verse that talks about they deny Him that bought. 2:1. 2 Peter? That's the one I meant to get. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that did what? Bought them. Where did He buy them at? What did He buy them with? His blood. That's exactly right, Jimmy. Where did He shed His blood at? On Calvary. He died for all men. I don't know what's hard about it. I don't know why Calvinism has ever even been an issue. I can't get a hold of it. I can't lay hold to it. I think people have to be following men instead of the Bible. Here's what one well-known preacher in our circle says. You get Calvinism from a book, not from the Bible. I guess that's right. You don't get it out of the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Let me just hit the last one since I'm... If you want some more scripture on some of these, I can give it to you. This irresistible grace, you cannot resist God. Well, everybody in this house, your mind's going to Acts 7 where Stephen said, as your fathers did, so do you. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Is that not right? Stephen said you resisted the Holy Ghost. John Calvin says you cannot resist the Holy Ghost when He deals with you if you're elect. But Stephen said you can. Now if we were to go over, and let me read it to you. I won't ask you to turn, but I'll just read it to you. It's in Proverbs chapter 1 is where I'm trying to get to. And I believe it's verse 24. Because I have called and ye have refused. Why would anybody embrace the thought that you cannot resist the Holy Ghost? Proverbs, the smartest man that ever lived, wrote to his son. And in that he said, you refused. I've called and you refused. Stephen said, you're like your fathers. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. Why would you think it? There's irresistible that this thing is that there's such a thing as irresistible grace. The perseverance of the saints. If you die backslid, you're lost. And you know, depending on how you interpret that, we do believe that if you're saved, you're always saved. That's not what they're saying. If I understand it right, You know what 1 John 5:16 says? There is a sin unto death. If all believers were going to die in the right fellowship with God, why would there be a sin unto death? You say, preacher, you don't understand. No, I don't understand. You're exactly right. Here's all I'm saying. Here's all I'm trying to say this morning. This doctrine's taken over because it's pleasing to man. It takes responsibility away from him. He don't have to worry about nothing. God's just going to, it's on automatic pilot. Who's going to be saved? Who's going to be saved? Who's going to be lost? It ain't that way, folks. God wants to do a work, but he works through people today. He could send angels down from heaven to carry out his work. He could have an angel in every God-fearing church this morning preaching the word of God if that was his plan. They could preach and then go back up to heaven. But he chose to use people. I don't know why he did that. But that's how it is. And you can try to put all the responsibility on God. You can embrace that and just start coasting. You can just start coasting and live the good life. And because your loved ones are on their way to hell, well, they're just, God will save them if they're supposed to be saved. And if they're not, they're going to go to hell anyway and nothing I can do about it. I don't believe that. And I'm going to deal with some of their verses. I'm not through with this. I'm going to deal with some of the verses they use. Ordained before the foundation of the world. Here's what they leave out. They leave foreknowledge out of the picture. See, we make decisions based on facts, but God has the facts of the future. He can make a decision today. Here's what some people say. Boy, I'm glad I'm one of the chosen, one of the elect. You know why you were chosen before the foundation of the world? Because God looked down through time and knew you was going to accept him. Because you exercised your will to accept him, God accepted you. He knew that fact way back in eternity past. I'm really not a smart man, but I think I have a hold to this issue. And because I'm not smart, I don't see why everybody with just average intelligence can't embrace that. You know what I think? I think they can. I think they don't want to. That's what I think. I think that takes guilt off of them. It takes guilt away from them. And it takes responsibility away. And it lets you play at church. I'm going to tell you, we have a responsibility to take the gospel to the whole world. As much as in us is, we have that responsibility. And we have a lot of missionaries that come through and they look imperfect and they are imperfect. But that does not change our responsibility to take the gospel to the ends of the world. And I know sometimes you said, man, I don't feel good about him. I might not either. But does that change our responsibility? I'd rather have somebody over there giving out the gospel than nobody. Church, their mouths have to be stopped. They'll subvert whole houses. Don't let anybody sway you on this Calvinistic. I call it nonsense. I think it is. And they mix some truth in there. I understand that. Till God starts dealing, awakens a sinner to his condition, he's not concerned about being saved. I know that. But I'm telling you, when God deals with him, he has a will that he can respond if he will. It's not he can, it's he won't. And if you're here and you're lost this morning, it's not, and God's dealing with your heart, it's not you can't be saved, it's you won't be saved. That's right. And if you go to hell, it's not God's fault. What else would you want him to do? He sent his son to die on the cross for you. He brings light to you. He convicts you. He draws you many times, gives you multiple chances, grants you faith and repentance. What else can He do? What more do you want out of God? You have to receive Him. Let's bow our heads this morning. I'm through. Grace is going to play just softly. God's spoken to your heart in any way. Maybe you come in heavy-hearted and just need to pray. I don't know. But if God's dealt with you, I ask you this morning, if you'd be honest-hearted with Him, do business with Him.